Lord, truly you are the only one, Lord, in this world that is worthy of our praise. And Lord, we just ask that you would forgive us when we fall short, Lord, and seek after other things, Lord, to try to encourage us or to help us to lean on, Lord, other than you and your word. And we ask, God, that you would open our hearts even now, Lord, to that word. Lord, I ask that you help us to move the mockers, Lord, out of our hearts and our minds. Those things that just tend to get in the way, Lord, when you're speaking to us, Lord. We want to learn from you, as Peter said, Lord, to learn of you and to grow in grace, Lord. Your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Okay, we're going to be, I have titled this message. This is a Jude intro. Whether we get into Jude is going to be another story. But we're going to be looking at the book of Jude for a couple of weeks or a few weeks for some explicit reasons. Reasons that can benefit our walk with God. I don't know about you guys, but I need all the help I can get in my walk with God. And because we're no doubt living in an age that seems to be very confused regarding the truth of God's word. There's a lull, if you will, in the church that has spoken of many years ago, and that's why it's been manifested in the book of Jude. He talks about that. And Jude speaks of what is known as apostates. What is an apostate? Apostate is a person who renounces a religious or political belief or principle. Someone who has totally abandoned or rejected their religion. I saw a chart this last week about how many people, as far as reading the Bible, how many people actually read the Bible. And those that feel like the Bible is not, it has no benefit to them whatsoever. Some say it's a good book to learn morals. Some say, well, it's a good book to find things, certain things to help you with things you're going through in life. But the one thing that you don't hear often, that it's the Word of God. It's the written Word of God. How does someone become an apostate? Well, by decisively turning away from the faith. Now, some would say that in retrospect that maybe they never really had faith, so it was easy to turn away from it. If you think about it, I think it was where they spoke of those that were among the disciples. It said, although they were with us, they were never of us. So that's another way in there. An apostate is a person who once claimed to be a Christian, but has irreversibly abandoned, not only that, but renounced Orthodox Christianity. They have found, fingers in air quotes, you know, a new way. They have found the way. And there are many today sitting in pews or in seats in fellowship with others that have not come to the knowledge of what Christ has done for them. They do not possess a true understanding of the Word of God and how it is to be applied to our lives. Now, before anyone thinks Al's on a rant about the church, let me make one thing very clear. I love Christ's church. You know the one he spoke of in Matthew 16:18. He said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And we all know that that rock that he was speaking about was the profession that Peter made, that you are the Christ. That was the rock. But unfortunately today, that very church has become lethargic, and it lacks power and discipline in carrying out the Great Commission. We've talked about this many times. Why does the church seem to be lacking? Well, there's a lack of power in prayer. That's why we went through the prayer series. So we see that in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, if you're taking notes, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the age of the end." Amen. I want to point out a very important fact in that. You notice it does not say to go and make converts. Jesus gives us a clear instruction of who we are to go after. We are go to make disciples. And many times you've heard me say that a disciple is a learner, but not only a learner, but a follower of Jesus. Why would they do that? Because they seek to imitate him and the things that he did. Jesus said, "Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." And the second command that I give you, it's pretty similar. I made it easy for you. Love one another. And he didn't leave it at that, though. He said, "As I have loved you." And I guess I have to ask Christians today, how has Jesus loved you? Has he loved you conditionally or unconditionally? It's an unconditional love. I don't have to do anything for him to love me. I love it when pastor says that there's nothing you can do to cause God to love you anymore. And there's nothing you can do to cause him to love you any less. He loves you irregardless. But during the past few weeks, I've been asking God, what book do you want us to teach from? What book do you want us to learn from? Or what do you want us to grasp as a group of people? And I first had an inclination, it's always Linda's favorite, that's not why I don't do it, but to go through 1 Samuel. She loves 1 Samuel. And I wanted to go through it. And I was all prepared, but then one day it hit me. We are living in trying times in this divided country, in this divided world. Times are changing, and not for the good. People are getting lax in their understanding of the truth of God's word. And there are all kinds of things out there that are distracting them. So in my introduction of the book of Jude, I asked everyone for a specific reason to read and reread all 3 epistles of John to prepare us. And I want to take a few moments now to just kind of share what struck out to you as you were looking at the pages, as you were reading through. There's obviously a common theme, but what did the Lord show you in reading those again? Now, this is kind of like the 8th grade dance. It usually takes the first person who goes out into the middle of the floor, and then all the people follow, right? So does anybody want to share?
I will say one word I learned. Mm-hmm. Gnosko.
Gnosko. There it is again. To know by experience, right? It came back up again many, many times, didn't it?
Yeah. If you, whatever it is about, you say you're a Christian, and
yeah,
you go on and on, but you're actually, the rest of the day or the week, you're a liar.
Yeah.
I can't remember whereabouts.
Verse 6, he says, if we say, of chapter 1, if we say that we have fellowship with him, meaning God, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We're lying. If you say that, well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and you live like hell, no, someone doesn't have it right. And I can assure you, God always has it right. Anybody?
For me, it was the next verse, 7.
Mm-hmm.
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another.
Amen.
And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin.
That is so cool.
If we're a group,
if
we meet with others,
yeah,
then Christ, you know, is there. I mean,
yeah. Yeah, you're right, Sherry, because then you could actually look into that and do a study into that to say, so when believers are at odds with one another and won't have fellowship with one another, what is it? Mm-hmm. Something is not in the light. It could be the way they feel about the person. You know, I get a text this week of somebody wanted to know if they could come and visit or what happened, you know, sometime back. I'm like, well, obviously it was a misunderstanding. But if the person's not willing to sit in the light and share these things with one another, they're going to continue to walk in darkness. This group, I tell people, so what do you guys do? We study the Word of God. But the group is a group of people who are of one heart, one mind, and one Lord. If you don't have that, you're not going to feel comfortable because other people are that way. If you have an agenda or if you don't like somebody in the room, you're not of one heart, one mind, one Lord. And the reason why you're uncomfortable is because of you, not because of the people. Now, we can certainly add to that without knowing it, right? I mean, God forbid that I should ever say anything that would offend somebody, that they think that, well, that hell's kind of mean. Well, I don't ever mean to offend anybody. That's not my goal. But as we're going to see in a little bit, when you speak truth, the truth of God's word, not my truth, his truth, it kind of rubs people the wrong way sometimes.
The thing that really stuck out to me in that verse is that we need one another.
Absolutely.
It's not just a, oh, I'd like to. It's a need.
Mm-hmm.
If we don't have each other, then you can't walk in the light very well.
Exactly. Yeah, because you're left, you end up finding yourself in darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I was thinking about that, Sherry. I wanted to remind you, I am encouraged by you. So my job as a facilitator of a study is to exhort, just like Paul, exhort to lift you up. With the many physical maladies you've been going through, you still make it. And that's amazing, because a lot of times, Lynn and I don't get the luxury of not coming. But there's sometimes in our hearts we're like, oh man. And we know what it is, though. We know it's the enemy seeking to keep us from gathering together. And obviously you start at the top and work your way down. But what happens if you are stubborn like me and rebellious at times, you turn that rebellion towards him and say, just because you did that, now I'm going to go further. See? And then we have fellowship with one another, because you're right. We need each other. Because when we're left by ourselves, trust me, we know when we're sitting there by ourselves having an attitude, I don't want to be around anybody. You're like, where's everybody at?
I had to make a confession. There have been many times when I have not wanted
Not
at all. Yeah. Of course, he's the one that encourages me and says, come on, we're going.
Yeah.
Today I said, no, I was playing with him.
Yeah.
I'm not going.
Yeah.
He goes, okay, I'll see you when I get back.
Yeah, there's something, generally for me, there is something that is said in the study that the Lord re-energizes what I was feeling. I'm like, if I had not come, I would not have gotten that, you know? And then a lot of times when I attend studies like that, there's even more. I'm just writing it down, like, what does this mean? I want to know what this means.
And most of what we see when we're being taught about what the church is in the New Testament, it's never about individuals,
right?
Ever.
Exactly.
It's not about, well, we're going to build you up.
That's right.
When it refers to that type of thing, it's talking about the body.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a reason why we're called the body of Christ, and each person has their own part, their own function.
Yeah.
Well, I can't function, you know, my foot can't function by itself.
That's right. Yeah.
So if I'm a foot,
yeah,
I think I'm going to just hang off on my own. I'm not going to do much good.
Exactly.
You know?
Yeah.
But the same picture of everybody having the light in them.
Exactly.
But that little light that's in me ain't going to be much
if
it's not joined in with
all
the other lights
that
really shine brightly.
Exactly. Exactly. That's a good analogy. I've shared with this group many times, Dave and Jeannie and Fred and Lisa and Lynn and I. We get together once a month in the summer at each other's property to do a project. The Bible says many hands make work lighter, right? And so you could be overwhelmed like I was with the greenhouse. Like, how am I going to get this thing up? But when you have two other guys helping you, there it is. It comes together versus struggling by yourself time after time. And so it's the same thing in the fellowship. And John is alluding to that. You always remember this one thing. As you read 1 John, and you're going to read it again. Matter of fact, you're going to keep reading it again. You'll read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude the whole time we're in this, because you're going to see some things new over and over. But one of the things that we want to remember every time he's saying about being together and then working together, being with one another, he's bringing out a central theme. And we're going to see what that is in a minute. But remember this always. He's talking to sinners. We're all sinners. And so when we are in a group of people, something's going to happen. And I shared this not too long ago. I think it was with Danny. When things go on in our lives, things maybe some hardships, especially it's with one another, those things really are the easiest things to fix if a person wants to. They have to have a heart to. But if your heart is shut off from it, you're not going to get it. And so with sinners, he's got all these sinners together, and Jesus is saying, I want you to love one another. And I love, he said, well, everyone said, well, yeah, I love him. I heard people say to me before, well, I love you in the Lord, you know, but I don't like you. I'm like, what does that mean? You love me in the Lord. I mean, that's just an excuse, right? But the thing about it is we're going to nudge each other every once in a while. The thing about it is if we have the one heart, one mind, and one Lord, we're going to be remanded to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us if we have the Holy Spirit. If a person refuses to do that, then I have to look and say, quite possibly, maybe they don't have that receiver. They think they do. They might be an apostate. I don't know. And so, Linda, were you going to say something?
Well, I'm sure you're going to share mine.
Yeah, go ahead.
When it's hard to share, I can't put it into words. But it seems to be the core of our walk.
Mm-hmm.
Because, like you were talking about sin, if you can't walk in sin,
yeah,
you have to walk in righteousness. But he relates the gnosko, you know, knowing him, if you have sin, it cuts that off, right? So, but he relates that not walking in sin, or, I'm sorry, walking in sin, and he relates us all to loving your brother. And I just thought, and he says, if you hate your brother, that is death in your heart. And then he goes on to say, love your brother as I have. I laid my life down for you. And so it's like this huge level that he's wanting us to be in, not yeah. only not sinning,
right,
but not hating,
right,
and in the not hating, actually laying down your issues for your brother. And I thought that was kind of deep, and I'm thinking, that's kind of a tough one, but it is, it's the core, and right. you can kind of see, because it's so easy to hate, or just when people have wronged you, you could see that
yeah.
wide gate being so narrow
right.
because our hearts so want to go to that sinful nature. And so to me, it's just that core of not living in sin, and he relates it with loving your brother. And I thought that was kind of deep.
Yeah, that is. Linda shared with me the other day, and she goes, how do I know that I'm not that person? I said, because you asked yourself that question. Am I hating my brother when I do that? And that's a conviction. That's a warning for us to say, I need to look at that. A person who doesn't have that conviction just says, nope, it's them, and I want nothing to do with them. The mind of Christ isn't like that, though. Does that make sense? We use the word gnosko a few times for those who may not have heard. When you see the word know, K-N-O-W, or known in the Bible, you always have to ascertain, is it of oedis, which means by revelation, or gnosko, which means by experience? You're going to see that in a little bit. I've shared with this many times about the verse that Jesus said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. I'm thinking, man, he just slammed them. What the heck was that? But when you come to the study of understanding, look in context, he's saying, you know what? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't have a relationship with you. You say you know me, but I don't know you. That's gnosko, see?
That's just what I came up.
Exactly. So there are many people, and watch, this is going to be shocking when I say this, though, and it's on recording, but oh well, truth is truth. There are many people in the church today who do not gnosko Jesus Christ. They oedis him. I know him by revelation. Why? Because I read it. But what does that mean? Do I have an intimate relationship with him? That's what it means.
I like the example of the president.
Yeah.
We
yeah.
oedis, we know him oedis.
In my revelation.
He is.
By news.
We know him. But we don't know him gnosko because we don't have any relationship.
Right. If I would ask Donald Trump, do you know Linda Abdul? He'd be like, cool name, but no, I don't know her. You know, that's what he'd say. We don't have a relationship. But with Jesus, he knows. And that's why a believer in Christ, a disciple of Christ, a learner and a follower of Christ, will never hear him say that. Now, that's a whole other study of how we can muck it up along the way, but he has grace and mercy, and that's a different study. Anybody else before we move forward? Things you learned? Yeah, Dave?
As I read these books and then finished up with Jude, I thought Katie is... Al, if you're going to single me out, I'm not coming to this thing.
We're all singled out through his word.
Trust me, the whole time I was studious, I'm like, that's you, that's you, that's you.
That's why I said,
that's you, Al.
Do I hate people?
Because yeah.
you could have some hard feelings
yeah.
or like
yeah.
you don't like something a lot about what somebody's done. Is that actually hate?
Yeah.
Or
yeah.
is it just like, I don't know. So, yeah, we all.
That's awesome.
$20.
It's always good to look at this. How many times have you, maybe you guys are saints, you never do this, but you've read verses and you're like, oh man, so-and-so needs to hear this. But how many of us actually look at it and go, oh, this is me. Lord, forgive me. Very seldom will people do that, because if they don't have that conviction, there's nothing that's going to cause them to look at it that way. But the Bible tells us that God has exalted his truth as high as his name. And I know that he is the God of truth. And that's how he identifies himself. First and second and third John deal, the theme of it is truth. And we're going to see that in a minute. I know that Jesus Christ, the glory of God in human flesh, according to John, is full of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He tells us that. And I know that Jesus said that the Bible would set the sinner free from sin and death, and the Bible is called the Word of Truth. As a matter of fact, Jesus said to the Father in John 17:17, your word is truth. Why do you think that that's the only thing that Jesus communicated with Satan when he was tempting him? He only quoted the word. He didn't have a dialogue with him. He didn't. He always said, it is written. What was written? The word. God said this. And in the scriptures, we're commanded to worship God in truth, in spirit and in truth. We're commanded to obey the truth, to love the truth, to judge by the truth, and to speak truth in love. But as we've been discussing, we're also called to walk in the truth. And we learned in John's epistle that the truth, or the love, or to love the truth. Sometimes people don't want to hear the truth. That's okay for you, but I don't want to hear that. When literally, we're engulfed in the truth. And that's why the church is called by the Apostle Paul the pillar and support of the truth. We are responsible as disciples to hold up the truth. But not only that, but to wield the truth against all speculations raised up against the knowledge of God. It's hard when you learn of other denominations that don't think of Jesus as we do. And they're so bent on their doctrine and their way of thinking that they won't bend to that. The church is to proclaim the truth, to bring deceived souls to the knowledge of the truth, and to save lives and to set people free. And as you read through the epistles, we saw through each of these three epistles, the common theme was truth. Walk in truth. Walk in the light. The truth of God's word. Matter of fact, look at the fifth chapter of 1 John. The fifth chapter of 1 John, since we're there. Verse 20. At the very end, John writes, we know, that's Oedipus, by the way, we know by revelation, that the Son of God has come and given us understanding in order that we might know him, gnosko him, that we might have a relationship with him, who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. He mentions the word truth three times in one verse. John, in his first letter, was concerned with the truth and the true gospel and the true believer. Look at 2 John in the opening of it. And we remember how it opened.
Which
verse? 2 John. Yeah. He says, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, who I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be in us forever. How many times does he talk about that? Does he bring up truth?
You can easily substitute the name of Jesus.
Amen. Look at verse 4 of that chapter. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. Excuse me. In the third letter of John, it's the same emphasis as he begins. The elder of the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Look how many times John uses that word. And in verse 3 of the third book, he said, I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. This is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth. I don't know about you, but I'm sure you're the same way. I'm thankful that my son walks in truth. We're thankful when our children walk in truth. And I pray that my granddaughters all walk in the truth of God. If they're not, be praying for them as we talked about last week. The prince and the power of this air has a hold on their thought life. God is greater than that and can break that hold. We just have to continue to fight. And this is what Jude is going to be about. He talks about, I need you to contend for the faith. I need you to fight this fight. Don't just let it go on. But all of those three marvelous letters are centered on the truth. The truth that is essential to justification. What is that? Making righteous. Justification means just as if we never sinned. It's making things right with God. And the sanctification, what is that? It's the process of making us holy. How many of you accomplished that already? Lord, I fall so short. That's why I tell people, look, you will graduate if you keep on with your faith and keep on with the Lord. You will graduate when you take your last breath. It's a process. It's going to happen for the rest of our lives. But how many times you see people who give up? They thought about coming to the Lord was going to be a different thing. Everything was going to be good. I'm not going to have any problems. And then the first problem that comes, see, I've heard this quote. And it is a stupid quote. And I can say that because I used to say it. I tried God, and it didn't work. Do you hear how lame that is? You tried God. Wow, aren't you special? You're so much holier than God. But I tried God, but he didn't work. Because it's a process. We're going to have our ups and downs. And all of it is for a hope of glorification. What's that? Our praise and worship of God. This is a process of what we're going through. And that's why I believe God allows trials in our lives. He knows where we are. He also knows where we're not. But we need to discover where we're not. Because we always think we're somewhere where we're not. Does that make sense? Is things right with the Lord? Well, I think they are, but am I willing to let him show me where they're not? See, it's a process. I need to go through that. I need to be open to correction. That's why my favorite proverb is you've seen me. If you follow me on Facebook, you know I always put at least Proverbs 12, chapter 1, or chapter 12, verse 1. He who loves... So you have to read it because I used to have it down. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But whoever hates correction is stupid. Yeah, I didn't write it. God did. It's always good. I mean, I have nothing against higher education. Nothing at all. Because it's good to have knowledge. But if you're not willing to be corrected, you're just plain stupid. All the degrees you can have in the world, you're still stupid. See? That's why people say, well, don't use that word. I'm like, it's profound. It's right in the Bible. I found it. See, in the whole relationship that we have to God in all its fullness is based on truth. And it begins with him. We hear the truth, and we believe the truth, and we live the truth, and we learn the truth and we proclaim the truth. That's why you hear me use the line, wrong teaching leads to wrong thinking, which leads to wrong living. There are many people today who have been taught doctrine that is wrong, and they live their life according to that, and then they wonder why they struggle. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth, and it is the word that saves and sanctifies and gives the hope of glory." Now, that being said, it would make sense that truth, then, is more precious to us than everything. And because it is, the truth is always under attack. Some people hate the truth. The truth of God's word seems to be watered down in many instances today. I've witnessed it. I've seen it. Culture is becoming more relevant than the truth of God's word. We are bombarded with all kinds of culture garbage. Everybody's looking that way. When I was growing up, and most of us, when we were growing up in the 60s, we didn't see the stuff that we see today. I'm going to get in trouble. I better not. I just have, do you guys know the first thing that I think of when I see a woman in her 60s with purple hair?
What is wrong?
Or pink hair? The first thing I think of is, you're too old for that. Stop that nonsense. That's me, though, see? Or, I better stop. I'm going to get in big trouble. It's like, I and all these piercings and, you know, things in their head. And all, you ask them, you say, why do you do that? You do that for attention. No, I don't. Yeah, you do, because you're getting my attention. Like, how do you do that? I don't know. It's culture. See, and it seems to be okay if it's culture. How many of us here today, though, know that our culture seems to be magnifying the flesh and not the truth? That's what they do. Let me give you an example of what they do. Turn to, keep your note there or whatever in John, and turn to Genesis chapter 1. That's an easy book to find. Genesis 1, right in the first of the front of your Bible. I'm going to show you what they do. Culture. Genesis 1. Everybody there? We're going to go to verse 27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay? Seems pretty clear to me. But culture attempts to pervert this truth by saying he created him. He created him, male and female, attempting to make them a hermaphrodite. What is that? It's a person who has both male and female reproductive organs. And I did some study on this because I heard somebody use this as an excuse. But science says that they're called intersex and not true hermaphrodites. They said there are no real hermaphrodites in the world. They're intersex. Matter of fact, they say the term hermaphrodite is a derogatory term. But yet, people of the alphabet community will use that as an excuse. And that is what culture attempts to do, pervert the truth of God's word by taking it out of context. And I want us to look at it in context, because it's so easy to hear somebody say something but not explain it, okay?
I see it. It took me a minute.
By the way, this is where that great line, any text without context is just a con, okay? In verse 26, if you look up, back up there, God had been creating birds, animals, so forth and so on. And then he says, let us make man. The Hebrew word is Adam. It's Adam. Let us make Adam, but it specifically refers to a human, a person. God says, let us make a person in our image. So the correct rendering of verse 27 should read, so God created humankind in his own image, or in our own, his own image, In the image of God, he created humankind. Him. Male and female. And look at how he ends it. He created them. He created a male and a female. He made two humans, a male and a female. I don't see anything in between in there. I really don't. The truth of God's word is he created a male and a female. I find it really amazing. If you really think about it, people say, oh, that's a fairy tale. How could God form the dust of the earth and form Adam and then breathe into his nostrils the breath of life and he becomes alive? People think that's a fairy tale. When I hear that, I think, man, God's powerful. He can make life out of dirt? That's awesome. But not only that, look at how much greater he is. He takes a rib out of Adam, closes it up. There was no therapy, no nothing. And he makes a woman out of the rib. Think about how much more intricate that was, because he created a woman to have the reproductive abilities to produce more life out of a bone. That's amazing. And because God can do that, how can anybody sit there and make and pervert it and say that it's something it's not? That's the culture. They want to do that. And believe me, you must believe me. This is in some churches. They teach this kind of garbage. I'm going to get in trouble. I don't care. Unitarian Church in Portland, that's what they teach. It's nonsense. And the thing that really kills me is the amount of people that go there and are not being taught the truth. They're going to die without the truth.
It feeds their flesh.
Exactly. Exactly.
They'll gather around them, those that will tell them what their itching ears want.
Exactly.
That's the whole thing.
That's so right. So, you see how that works. The more you study in context, the more you'll be kept from being duped. This is where Jude is going to go. There's going to be false teachers coming around. And John's already talked about that. Matter of fact, Peter and Jude, before I forget, Peter and Jude, they say they were written about the same time. And they don't know whether Peter took from Jude or Jude took from Peter. I'll get into the nuances of who Jude is in a little, maybe not today, but they may have taken from each other because there was something that was going on. Back to 1 John, if you would. It's no coincidence that sandwiched between 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Revelation is the book of Jude. There's a reason for it. I never knew it. John MacArthur is quoted as saying, the beginning of the church age is described in the Acts of the Apostles. The book of Acts, right? The end of the church age is dealt with in Jude, which might be called the Acts of the Apostates. This is what they're trying to do. They're trying to damage the church. They're trying to hurt the church. Acts describes the deeds and teaching of men through whom Christ began to build his church. And Jude, the last epistle, relates the deeds and teachings of apostates who will do everything they can to destroy the truth until the end of the church. The church is taking a beating right now. It really is. But I do know this. Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It will never end. But a lot are going to fall away. Both Jude and John warned of false teachers and those who would bend the word of God to try to fit their bias. So these 25 verses in Jude really are the opening or a door to the book of Revelation. Because Revelation tells how Christ comes to bring it all to an end. And Jude describes for us the battle for the truth that's going to go on until the very end. In Jude's day, clearly the church was in a struggle for its survival. The apostates who had infiltrated the church seek to poison the foundation of the truth with false doctrine. They had one goal, and that was to the demise of the church and the truth of the gospel. And this is reflected in the book, in Jude's key note in verse 3 of Jude. Verse 3 and 4. Look with me. He said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Verse 4. "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God in our Lord Jesus Christ." What's he saying? Beware of creeps. Creeps have crept into the church. And trust me, they are in there. I've had them reveal themselves to me in the church we planted in Los Baños. I knew who they were. And I knew what they were trying to do. The Lord's giving you discernment. Watch out for this person. Because they come in and they try to tell other people about the things that they know. Al doesn't know everything. Well, if you'd have came to ask Al first, he'd have told you. He didn't. He doesn't know everything. Did you know this? And they would try to feed them that kind of stuff. I came across a, that reminds me, it's not even my notes, but I came across a, having a senior moment, a recording when I was cleaning my computer of a message that I gave back in the church in Los Baños. And it had to do with people who were being invited to all these other church functions. In Los Baños, it's the size of McMinnville. There were 42 churches in that little town. And none of them got along. But these people kept inviting our folks. And they would come and ask me. And I had to address and say, "Look, I cannot authorize or condemn anyone, or, but I will warn you. If you are being goaded, being, I use the specific word, if you're being guilted into going to these functions, that's not of God. You need to be wise. You need to have discernment when you go to these things." I said, "And I'm going to ask you this question. You have been invited to these things. Ask yourself, if they are true and they are real, how come me and the other two pastors have never been invited to them?" See? Yeah. There's a reason. And so what they did is they put a kibosh on what the people were trying to do. There's a way you have to handle it, because you could be construed as a person that is speaking down about other churches. And I'm not for that. But I will tell them the truth. And it was weird, the people coming to me later and saying, "Man, I almost went to that." Well, I'm glad you asked God what you should do. Now you might ask, why should we worry about truth? And how can we benefit from the study of Jude? Truth cannot be overemphasized in our faith. Without truth, we err into apostasy and false doctrine. And it's becoming manifest everywhere these days. How many of you know, and see, this is, I'm getting, Lord forgive me. Oh man. I want everyone to be able to come to a place where they can study the Word of God. Go there and study the Word of God. That's why we are called to fellowship. We go there first to be exhorted, to learn of His Word, and then you go out and you share that Word, right? Isn't that the whole premise of the great commandment? But you can't share something with someone that you don't possess, right? So I'm all for that. But what I see today is people are trying to get people into their church for the purpose of, we want to grow. We want to grow in numbers. I am for people growing in their faith. Because the times, I said it in the beginning of this message, we are living in dire straits. The time is going to get worse. And what will we do as believers when it all hits the fan? How are we going to respond? And that's, I believe, our job, to teach people the truth of God's word, therefore they can apply it. That's all I'm going to say on that. But truth is clearly a priority to Jesus. Why do I say that? Just prior to his crucifixion, Jesus' last words to Pilate actually dealt with truth. In John 18, verse 37, if you're taking notes, Pilate said therefore to him, "Are you a king then?" Lim and I were talking about this earlier. Because I love Jesus' answer. He didn't say, "Well, of course I am." Pilate says, are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king." You said it. And it's right what you said. "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." This goes back to what I talked about earlier. If we're not hearing, if we're not being convicted, am I not hearing the truth of God's word? In verse 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And I love that, because if you remember in that event, what did Pilate's wife tell Pilate? "Have nothing to do with that guy. Don't put him in judgment." And when he had said this, "What is truth?" he went out again to the Jews, and he said to him, "I find no fault in him at all." Notice he didn't go out there and say, this man is of the truth. He says, "I find no fault in him." We might not want to admit it, but the modern church is under such an attack. It really is. We face hindrances from the outside. But I'm going to tell you, the greatest struggle we face comes within our own ranks. Brought about those who seek to water down or outright deny the truth. I'm dealing with an issue right now with people who are not of one heart, one mind, one Lord, who want to come. And I say, you're not going to like it. Don't come. Because all you're going to hear is truth. And if you don't want truth, see, everybody thinks that because you're a Christian, you want to walk in the truth. And that would be great. But not everybody does. Why am I so bold to say that? Because I've experienced that. And I've been beat up with it. And I know what I'm talking about when it comes to that. But many today have abandoned the fundamental truths of our faith in an effort to appease the masses according to culture, even in the church. It seems as if many no longer embrace the fact that we have absolute truth. Remember in the early 90s when it was brought upon us that there is no absolute truth, right? But many believe that truth is relative, depending on particular situations and circumstances. Your truth is not my truth. That's what they said. That was the invoking of the alphabet community to come out of the closet. This is truth. It's just not your truth. So who are you to say that we're wrong? I'm nobody. But the truth of God's word says that it's sin. And if it's sin, it's evil. Well, that's your truth.
You're always saying, well, you're going to get in trouble for saying this, so I'm going to take some heat off.
You have been, Danny.
I know, because I've experienced it in different churches and what I've witnessed and seen.
Mm-hmm.
We have twisted the idea that about we are the sheep of God's pasture, and that we hear his voice.
Right.
And churches have become where they don't want to just speak the truth and trust that those that belong to Christ will hear it.
Yeah.
And come.
Yeah.
Which means what they're doing is they're building their own pasture and their own flock of sheep that aren't God's. They're just telling them what they want to hear to build their own congregation, their own pasture, as it
were,
instead of God's.
Yes.
They're afraid to speak the truth because they know that there will be those that leave.
Yeah, yeah.
Because it'll convict them.
Exactly.
And they don't want to speak that.
Yeah.
So they just keep fudging the word enough. The people will then stay
exactly.
In the pews.
Exactly.
And so they're building their own kingdom.
Yeah.
Not God's.
Exactly.
Because God says, my sheep know my voice. They will hear my voice.
That's right.
I know they know me. So why do we have to try to speak things watered down in order to appease people's ears?
Yeah.
Because if we just speak simply what God says, there are going to be those that are going to turn from that.
That's right.
And they were ones that were probably marked from the beginning that they're never going to hear it.
Yeah.
They don't want to hear it. But those that know,
yeah,
those that belong to him already, even though they may not be a Christian yet, but Jesus knows they belong to him.
Yeah.
And when they hear his word, they're going to respond.
Amen. That's what we're going to see Jude speak of at the beginning of the study, where he says, you need to contend for the faith. You need to fight for it. Don't lay down. See, truth is absolute. That's a good word, Danny. And we have the truth in our Lord and in his blessed word. Here's a question. What is truth? When Pilate asked, what is truth? Well, I'll ask this question. What is truth without the word of God? See, it will be my truth. It will be your truth. And it's ever changing. The truth of God never changes. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He never changes. And even when it comes into salvation, acceptance into heaven, many are divided upon what is necessary to achieve eternal life. I've heard things that are just like, wow, this is crazy. What do you mean? Get a chance, as you guys know, to go baptize Justin. And there are some who feel that there are certain denominations that feel that if at salvation, if you proclaim Christ, that baptism is part of salvation. And I'm looking at him going, no, they're mutually exclusive, but they join together. The baptism is, I'm given an outward expression and telling everybody, look, I'm following Jesus Christ. Is it necessary for salvation? No, I don't believe it is. The faith on the cross. And then people argue about that. I'm like, well, that was a particular time when, you know, he couldn't get him off the cross and dunk him in water. But like, God can do anything, see? But people, they even have differences of entrance into heaven and salvation. Some do a works thing. You have to do this in order to get into heaven. And so my question to that is always, well, how much do you need to do? There's a vast movement in our day that teaches and embraces what is called universal religion and acceptance. And it's comprised of three major religions: Christianity, Islam, and Buddhism. They teach that man should worship God, whoever and however and whoever they perceive him to be. They do that. They believe that all religions are basically good and they all lead to heaven just by different routes. I'm sorry, but I only know of one way to heaven. And if I believe the word of God, who is Jesus, right? In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Right? What does that tell me? I need Jesus to have acceptance into heaven. I love that he said that, because he didn't say, you need to go to this particular denomination. He didn't say that. You must follow me. And Jude is going to relate to this as far as they make Jesus something that he's not. And that's why people will follow him. And Jude, he's going to warn us, the apostates, whose sole desire is to fracture the church. That's what they're doing. When Satan could not get rid of Jesus, think about this for a moment. He couldn't get rid of Jesus. Jesus went to the cross and he defeated death and sin. But since he couldn't get Jesus, guess who he's coming after now? His church. And I have to say that with so many denominations, he's been pretty effective, wouldn't you say? Mm-hmm. They don't get along with each other. But we see today many have abandoned the truth. They lost heart for the truth, lost interest in the truth, and failed to contend or fight for the truth. And I can honestly say, it gets tiring being on this end of trying to continually keep the ground in sharing the truth of God's word, the enemy of God is relentless. But we must stay the course. And this is what Jude is going to say. People looking to thwart the work of God, especially in our area. Watch this. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. I'm going to have somebody give me a break here. Read verses 1 through 6 for me. John 4, 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Whoever's there, go for it.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming. And now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and he who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
Amen. Both of the words, matter of fact, all three of the word knows in that those verses are gnosko. Those that have that relationship know this. And when I talked earlier about it, it gets tiring sometimes being on this end or doing this. Or have you ever been shared with somebody or been praying for somebody about salvation and you get tired? It's like you don't see anything in them. You just fall back on what he said. Where is it at? Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. And he says, they are of the world. And therefore they speak as the world. And the world hears them. They all mutter one to another the same garbage about the church and God. And I used to go to church. Well, hopefully you learn not to go to church. And you can learn to be the church. Because that's what we are, right? We are the church. But when trying to reach others, we have more influence when they see Jesus in our lives than the words that we profess. When they see Jesus, there's no way they can deny it, right? But don't despair. Keep the faith and grow in that faith. And how that is done is by not good attendance in church, but by the word of God. There's nothing new in people coming against the disciples of Christ. They've been doing it since day one. It's been a long war against God and against his truth in which the devil has engaged. And one of the tools he uses is biblical illiteracy. There's many tools he uses, but biblical illiteracy. They don't know the word. Anything he can do to keep us from being true disciples, learners of Jesus Christ, he goes out of his way to accomplish. And he's good at it. Anything that he can do to disrupt the church of Jesus is a feather in his cap. And he's employed demons, and he's employed men and women most effectively. He's employed those people who are associated with the truth in some way. They've creeped into the church, and they bring about division in the church. Now, that's one thing that pastors usually say when they don't get their way and somebody left. Well, you know what? Blessed subtraction. Like, well, how about if there was something that you did that you should have been corrected on, and you're not hearing the conviction? What about that? Are men of God so exempt from error? No, we're human. But most effectively, he's employed those people who are associated with the truth in some way. They've been there. Jude saw it. John saw it. Peter saw it. The deadliest assaults against the truth come from inside, and I can give a great big amen to that. Some of the most hurtful things that I ever had to deal with was from people in the church, not outside. Because I put it this way. When the people of the outside say all manner of evil, they're supposed to. They're heathens. That's how heathens live. But when somebody who claims to be of the light does it, it's really a defection from the truth. One writer says, the most effective attacks against the truth come from those people who purport to know the truth and even to believe the truth. The greatest assaults against the truth don't come from the outside. They come from the inside, from apostates, defectors who name the name of Christ or once named the name of Christ and now are the enemies of Christ, who once affirmed that their trust in God, belief in God, and affirmed the scriptures and have become the enemies of the scriptures. They're on the inside. Wow. It's not enough to have to deal with that, you know, teaching people how to act, right? But when you've got people that are coming against it. In verse 4 of Jude, he makes that claim. He goes, certain persons have crept in unnoticed. And in verse 12, he says, these men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear. Certain people and doctrines are deadly dangerous because they bring such devastating corruption from their position and their posture in the church. They're there. I read a blog from a gal who exposes corruption within the church, whether it's clergy abuse in being mean or sexual abuse or money, whatever it is. And somebody was contesting with her about the church. And she says, well, I no longer attend a church. I attend a home church where nobody gets paid. And it's grew organically. And I'm like, whoa, good for you. So I wrote her. I'm so glad to hear that. As a former law enforcement officer and now a pastor, it needs to be exposed what's going on in the church. Keep up the good work. May God bless your ministry. And I love it. The fact that you see that, and Jude is concerned about this issue, what's going on? He's concerned about the most dangerous corruption that can occur against the truth, and that is on the inside. The long war, one guy says, the long war against God certainly comes from the outside. It comes from every false religious system on the planet. People are falling for it in masses and have given themselves over to the wiles of the enemy when they do that. And we're going to see in our upcoming studies of Jude, he's concerned about this and he wants us to be concerned as well. He wants to engage us in the battle for the truth, the long war for the truth. He wants us to be defenders against the defectors. They're there. Now, that doesn't mean you go to your fellowship and start looking around where they at, who the defectors, you know. Lord, show me. No, they'll manifest themselves. He wants us to stand up against it. What do I say that? Verse 3, he writes, beloved, while I was making ever to write to you about our common salvation. See, we're going to see this next week. He was intending to write a positive and upbeat letter in which he desired to speak to them about salvation. He wanted to encourage them, and he was going to celebrate with them the wonders of the common salvation that they all had. However, while he was making an effort to do that, it was interrupted, and he said, I felt the necessity to write to you. And that necessity was the Spirit-inspired necessity. We would all agree, since the epistle is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's writing a letter, and he stops and says, wait a minute. I feel it necessary to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. He shifts. He wanted to write a good letter. And then all of a sudden, it sets in. He's saying, I felt the necessity to write a letter under the compulsion of the Holy Spirit to engage you in the battle, in the fight, in the struggle, in the war against the faith, against the body of truth, which we know is the Christian faith. And so here's where we begin our study with the book of Jude. We seek to learn the truth of God's word to help us cope with the dire straits that we're heading into. Because we are. And I want us to close. Turn to Luke chapter 21, and I'll close with this. You're going, but it's about time now. You didn't even get into Jude. Luke 21. Verses 25 through 28. I said at the beginning of this study that we are living in dire straits. We're living in dangerous times. And people, some people are freaking out over it. They hear of nuclear wars. They hear of all this stuff that's going on. But look at verse 25, Luke chapter 21. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud and with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. That's Jesus. And Jude is quoting Jesus, so to speak. Look, don't get caught up in this garbage. Contend for the faith. Speak truth. Don't accept the things that are not true. Truth is going to be what sets us free. Truth is going to be what brings us through the hard times. Okay? And that's where we need to be looking. When it starts getting bad, how do you know a true believer of Jesus? Well, they said they believed that he died and he rose, and they accepted him for what he did for them. And they know he's going to come again. So when all hell breaks loose around here, guess what? He's coming. That's why we got saved. To be away from all of this stuff. He's going to remove his church before he brings judgment on this world. We are his church. It's not a denomination. We are his church. We are his people. And therefore, we should not fear what happens out there. Now, I'll put a caveat with that. Don't go out and do something foolish to exacerbate that. See? Well, it doesn't really matter. Jesus is coming back. Because I know people who did that in the 80s. Ran up debt. Well, the Lord's coming back one day. I don't have to worry about paying it back. You know, and here it is 40 years later. They're still stuck in debt. Be wise. But I want to leave that for you, so I will encourage you to continue to read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. Matter of fact, you're going to read it so much, you'll be throwing it up, and that will be good because it will be in you. But you'll see things as we go through Jude. Some of these things he's going to talk about, they won't be so inconspicuous to us. You're like, oh, that's what John was talking about. Roy?
This little thing you just read in Luke.
Uh-huh.
And 4 and 12 in Jude.
Mm-hmm.
I remember a year or three or four ago when we studied the Epistle of John.
Uh-huh.
There's a little short sentence here at the end of 5. Little children, keep yourselves from idols.
Amen. Amen. There you go.
So, what I remember from John and what I came upon this past week, now that you have put these two emphases in Jude, and now you
right.
come up with Luke, it all.
Yeah, yeah.
It's amazing.
He was listening back then, see? He's a disciple. He's learning. That's awesome. And who said somebody who's 78 can't learn? Right? There's hope.
So.
There's hope for me. Yeah. Okay.
So I don't know. I had thought about the John's warning us about all the idols and
yes,
in the
1, 2, 3,
but
absolutely.
And then now today you've brought up three different examples of
good. Awesome.
What John was.
Yeah.
In.
Exactly. Yeah. And it all has to do with the end of the church age. See? And I believe that we are probably at the end of the church age where we are. Doesn't mean it's going to end. It means all this stuff that we have been learning now, what are you going to do with it? See? We got to share it with others. Good? Okay. Good. Right?
Dug myself in on big enough.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Anything you want to share before I pray?
I know there's a lot of times when Scripture talks about, you know, keeping ourselves from idols, there's lots of different things.
Absolutely.
But it seems to me that the first and primary idol that we have to overcome is our, when we idolize ourselves.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
Because if I idolize myself, if I'm setting myself up for whatever I want, whatever I need, that opens the door for me to then take on other idols in my life.
Amen.
Because the first idol was me.
Yeah. Sherry?
And that's exactly what you see happening in the world.
Yes.
Everything is about me.
Exactly.
Where I want to go, what I want to do, nobody else exists.
That's exactly.
Mm-hmm. In the flesh, like you said.
Yeah. I guess I am old because I have a problem. If I'm trying to take a picture of somewhere I'm at to send it to someone, I have a problem holding that camera up like this to take a picture of myself.
I can't do it.
It's just something in me is like, what are you doing? Would you take a picture of me as well? I'll tell them.
No,
you can take one of yourself. And it's always the same way, right? Like this.
Yeah.
What is that? Anyway, I'm going to get in trouble, but there was something I wanted to share with that.
That's why they're called selfies.
But, yes, yeah, selfies. Good. That's a good point, Linda. Mm-hmm. Think about that for a moment. What is an idol? We know the description of that. Mm-hmm. We know we can pick out symbolisms of an idol, but an idol is anything in our life that takes the rightful place of God. It can be our wife, it could be our kids, it could be my chainsaw, it could be whatever, you know, my car,
tractor.
My tractor, whatever. I don't know if pizza falls in there, but anyway.
Toys.
Oh, yes.
What's that?
Yes.
Food.
Yes, absolutely, absolutely.
My cat.
Your cat. You're right, you're right.
He doesn't like cats, and now he does.
Yeah.
Oh, amen, amen. Well, let's pray, and if anybody has anything they want to share, we will.
Two. Two?
Okay.
30.
Amen. We'll do it. Well, Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your word, but your word is truth. You said you are the way, the truth, and the life, and we're good with that, Lord. We're happy, because if you weren't, we would be, and we make